This is a beautiful passage in Daniel. So many wonderful truths to be found in the prayer that Daniel gives. And we saw that Daniel 9 is an example of the kind of prayer life in Daniel 6 that he had in his seeking of the Lord. And we kind of looked at last time that sin brings shame. And we looked at all the different words that he uses and just kind of focused in on that aspect of he took the sin of the nation very seriously, and he asked for God to forgive them of that sin. And we saw how this is exactly what we need for our day and for our land. We've got to pray for America, pray that God would forgive us of that. Of our great sins against him, because it is against his honor and against his glory that we've sinned against. Well, I'd like us to look at another aspect of this prayer, and that is that sin brings consequences. And he acknowledges this throughout. So he acknowledged the sin. Let's go begin in verse 7, and let's read all the way down into verse 15. I just want us to get a feel and a flow for this prayer. Chapter 9, Daniel 9, starting in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath is written that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hast the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. You can see very clearly in the emphasis there that we did mention last week. He just keeps not dropping the issue of why they've done this. Why is there confusion of face? Why is there shame upon them? That to look up to God, they have to look down and say, oh, this is the penitent sinner who would not even look to heaven. This is the very picture here of confusion of face. This is guilt piercing their souls. They are guilty before God, but they are guilty, aren't they? you read through that and you're like, oh yeah. Not only did God do all these bad things to them in terms of things, but then they wouldn't, even when they were in trouble, they wouldn't call out to God. They got to the place where they were turning their back on him. We're actually kind of been studying that before we stopped for Christmas and saw the very last time that they were in difficulty, they were in trouble, and they were calling out to a foreign God. It was getting that bad. So God, and he's basically saying, God, you're not doing anything to us that you didn't already say that you were going to do. It was already in the covenant. It was laid out before us. And when we transgress the covenant, we're just getting exactly what you promised you would do. So as we look at the consequences for sin, there was a curse poured upon them. There was the shame and embarrassment of captivity. There was a great evil that in verse 12 he says is unique in the history of the world. That God was careful. He watched over the evil and made sure that the disaster struck in such a way that they would become, I didn't read verse 16, but it talks about them becoming a reproach, a byword, that people would want to disassociate themselves from them. Remember how the people talked about Daniel, Belshazzar? I heard you're of the captivity of Judah. It was reproach. That's how the three Hebrew children were slandered by those who went to Nebuchadnezzar. They're of the captivity of Judah. It was a byword. You didn't want to have anything to do with Jerusalem. And so the holy place and the people of God were desolate. This was a shame upon the nation because God had said, this is the place, this is the ground in which my presence is going to be, and I'm going to restore the world through you right here. This is going to be the city that demonstrates the city. You know, Abraham was looking for a city whose founder and builder was of God. It's Jerusalem. Of course, we know it's going to be the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But this is the place. And it's heap of rubble. Oh, great instruments of God, aren't they? It'd be like this church right here, this little building over here, and this building right here being a fireball from heaven coming down and burning it to a crisp, and everybody passing by on the thing saying, oh yeah, there's that church that used to be there 30, 40, 50 years ago, forsaken, abandoned. Man, God wasn't in that. And so this is the shame that they had and they were bearing. And so there was great consequences. But you know what? Daniel doesn't sound very bitter, does he? He was thrown into captivity. He was made a eunuch. His whole life was lived in an Arabic country, okay? It'd be like us being captured, taken off, and having to live in Baghdad, okay? That's our whole life because we left our homeland. That's the kind of situation. His whole life changed. He was among foreign invaders who hated him. He was a captive, and yet he was not bitter against God. Why was he not bitter? Because he recognized the justness and the righteousness of God. He did not look at this as something that, we didn't deserve this. Why did you? It was too much. It was too hard. No, because he had the right perspective on how wicked their sin was. You know, you and I cannot really get, we cannot view God's justice and God's judgment and have a wrong, we will not have the wrong perspective on that. We will not think God is too harsh, God is unloving, if we understand our sin. We will not look at hellfire and say, that is too harsh of a punishment for rebellion against God. When we've minimized sin, we don't understand how wicked it truly is and how depraved we are. We've exalted ourselves. You know, when we exalt ourselves and we don't see sin as bad as it is, you know what else doesn't look very good? Grace. Grace is like, oh, thanks, God. Nice of you to do that. But I guess, yeah, if I need it, I'll reach over and grab it. But if you see yourself as a person condemned, unworthy before God, a little Tasmanian devil pulling you down, and you're a wicked sinner against God, and you're in need of reclamation, and God just sees you from the burning like a brand plucked out of the fire, you say, God, thank you for your grace. I deserve to go to hell for my wickedness against you. You know, when God chastens us, and wants us to respond with repentance, we're not going to respond the right way to that because we're going to say, well, I don't deserve it if we don't see our sin for what it is. And so when we lose sight of our neediness, we lose sight and we lose our eagerness for God's word, for the revelation of his presence. And so it is God's grace to make us realize how needy we truly are. Because it's just our nature to begin to think of God the way we ought to think of ourselves. And to think of ourselves the way we ought to think of God. We turn that all around. That's just a human condition. We exalt ourselves to the place of God. And so God intends for them. We see that when God was bringing this evil upon them, even in verse 13, he says, "Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." That is the purpose of the chastening of God. That someone would turn from their wickedness. That is repentance. To understand his truth. The aspect of understanding is light. It's like the light bulb comes on. You realize, oh, this is reality. And we can live in our own little reality. We live in our own perception. And we've got everything figured out. And then all of a sudden something comes along. You realize, oh, it's not the way I thought it was. This is how it truly is. And that light bulb moment, when God's Spirit gives us, we call that illumination, reveals our sin, reveals how wicked we are, reveals how we've turned away from Him. That's a precious moment. Don't lose that. Respond to it. Respond to the light. Walk in the light while you have it. And then He says, understand thy truth. Truth is something solid, something you can stand on. Something firm, reality. And so it's the truth of God. So we see the condition. Sin brings shame. Sin brings consequences. But I don't want us to end there. Let's look at the petition that he begins to turn to the Lord. He's certainly shellacked up and down. You know, if you're painting a wall, you know, it's good to go over it once or twice, right? You know, if you want it to get a real good coverage. I see Daniel just painting this sin and judgment brush going up and down and up and down and saying, all right, it's gone there good and thick because that has to be acknowledged before. If I don't understand that, then my prayer, it becomes pretty cheap. And recognizing all of this, he still is going to pray for God to have mercy. And there's something very instructional here for us in how he does this. Let's turn to verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. All right. So the very aspect he's asking, the first thing he asked is that God would turn away his wrath and his anger. But what's really amazing here is what he asked as the basis for this. According to your wonderful mercy and your love. No, that's not what he says. He says, according to all your righteousness. Like, what? Righteousness? Wait a second. He said in verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, confusion to face. And then verse 14, it says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. And that's in the aspect of the punishment and the condemnation that came. Why did God bring the judgment upon Israel? Because God is righteous. God promised in the Word, he said, if you do these things and you rebel against me, I will bring these consequences upon you. They did the sin. God fulfilled his Word. He kept what he said. He is righteous and he brought judgment upon them. But you know what? It is also God's righteousness that brings our forgiveness. This is what's amazing. Because God also made a covenant with his people, God's righteousness is a commitment that cannot be broken. And because God made a promise with Israel, he's saying, God, the very righteousness that swung your anger towards us is the very thing that's going to take it away from us. This is beautiful. Sometimes we think as believers that God in heaven is a righteous God and he's a holy God and all these things are absolutely true, but we feel like God is, there's a part of God that says, stamp that sinner, squish that sinner, and yet there's a part of God that comes along and says, no, 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 and it holds back God, and you're like, oh, okay. And there's some sort of this divine conflict, and thankfully his grace and his mercy is more powerful than his love, but there's something about God that might still be angry with me, and I'm not. You're never quite at peace. You know what? The reason why we are redeemed is because of the righteousness of God. The very thing that called for my damnation is what now calls for my justification. Because of Jesus Christ. The account's been paid. The very thing that would have moved God inflexibly for my destruction is now what moves him within him that he will never destroy me. And God is going to be faithful to his covenant that he has made. And so one of the most beautiful realities, it's the righteousness of God. That unbending inflexibility of the straightness and the rightness of God that will not allow his judgment to fall forever upon his people Israel, and will not allow it to come upon us. We have been justified, declared right with God. And so we're going to look at how this prayer works out in future in the next week, Lord willing. Well, actually, it won't be next week. It'll be a couple weeks. We'll have a missionary next week. But we're going to, I think there's some beautiful, and just to hear his prayer and his holy boldness to God, and to see God's answer to him in this servant. You know what? He's on praying ground because he's standing on the character of God. May you and I get to the place where we understand the will and the character of God so that we can pray with holy boldness for our nation and for our home and for our church and for our community. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are righteous in all that you do, not just in bringing judgment, but in extending mercy as well. And Lord, we just marvel at what a God of wisdom, what a God of love that could figure this out and even want to do it. Lord, please bless us in our service today. Fill us, Lord, with rejoicing for Jesus' sake.
Oh.